This message was recorded at West Hills Community Church in Morgan Hill, California. For more information, visit us online at www.westhills.org.
Father, we just come before you and thank you for the opportunity not only to worship you in song and by giving of our tithes and offerings and by taking the elements of your table, but now we get to worship you by proclaiming and hearing from your word. And I would just ask that you would take what's spoken and use it for your glory. I think that there's something in what's going to be said that is for everybody that's here. I pray that you would apply your word as you see it needs to be applied to each of our hearts. And I pray that through what is spoken, basic as it is, lives might be changed. Jesus might be exalted. Your people might rise and really continue to participate with you in your mission. And that we might see more and more people transformed by the gospel, more and more cultures transformed by the gospel. We ask you to do this. Finally, Father, give me the ability to say the things that you once said and protect me from saying anything you don't want said. And may Christ be glorified in all of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last two Sundays, we had guest speakers in conjunction with our periodic emphasis on mission. Last week was Jim Martin and the week before Tony Marano. And for some, these two men and their messages seemed a bit random. What I mean by that is this, because we've been in a mini-series entitled Jesus, the Gospel, and the Kingdom of God, which is attached to a broader series, Jesus for the 21st Century. We all of a sudden had, without warning, two guests who didn't speak to that subject directly. Some might be saying that was kind of random. Some might be wondering, how does that all fit in? What was that about? And that's a good question, and I want to try and answer it this morning. And so what I want to do this morning in the time that remains is to talk to you about God's mission in the world and our mission as a church in order to paint the big picture regarding what all this is about. And in doing that, I hope you'll be able to see how these two messages fit into the bigger picture, how a work such as Invisible Children is doing are able to fit into the big picture as well. And so that's where we're going. Now, some of you are going to say, wait a minute, didn't you just talk about the mission of the church and the mission of God not too long ago, like 2 months ago? I did. But if I ask you to tell me the message back, you probably don't remember it, right? You might remember pieces of it. And as I read through the Gospels and the letters, one of the things that I see is that Jesus didn't hesitate to bring the people of the first century by way of reminder into contact with truth that he'd taught over and over. And the apostles didn't shy back from that either. As a matter of fact, they would often say, though you know these things, I want to stir you up by way of reminder because the time is so short. And so I'm not too worried about the fact that we talked about this about a month and a half ago. I just want to remind you of why we are here as a church and what we're about as a church, because we're about what God is about in the world. And so the big idea that I want to communicate to you this morning is this. God is on a mission in the world. God is on a mission in the world. There is something he is doing, something he is accomplishing. It's very specific. It's very focused. It's very purposeful. God is on a mission in the world. And as a church, we at West Hills are on that mission too. But here's another piece that I want all of us to grasp. He wants all of us who trust Jesus to join him in his mission if we've not already done so. And so in explaining this, I just want to follow a really simple roadmap. The first thing that I want to talk to you about is, what is the mission we are on? What is the mission of God and why? Then the second piece is, what is the means that God uses to accomplish this mission? And then I want to close with some bullet points that answer the question, how can I participate in this mission with God if I am not already a participant? So that's where we're headed. And so what is the mission we are on as a church and why? So if I put it simply, I would put it like this. The mission of West Hills Church is the transformation of Morgan Hill, the greater Bay Area, and beyond by Jesus Christ through His gospel, through His good news. That's the mission as a church that we are on. We are on a mission with God to see the transformation of Morgan Hill, the Bay Area, and beyond by and for Jesus Christ through His gospel. And the question then becomes, why is this the mission of the church? To answer that, this is our mission because this is the mission of God in the world. And this mission was first given to Jesus' disciples before Jesus returned back to His Father. It's summarized in such places as Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and it's explained in detail in Jesus' teaching. So what does Matthew 28, 18 through 20 say? Jesus begins before He goes back to heaven by saying to His disciples, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Now that's a huge statement. In fact, it is a huge statement, but sometimes when we look at the world, it doesn't appear that that is the case. Nevertheless, that's what He said. He said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." And then He followed that by telling His disciples what they were supposed to do about it. He says, "You therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you." And then He closes by saying, "And by the way, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age." There are two things in that statement that say that when followers of Jesus are on mission with God, that mission is guaranteed successful. Do you know what the two things are? All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth, and He's with us always to the end of the age. Therefore, the mission is to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. That's the mission. In summary, the mission involves making disciples of all nations. But Jesus locks down into the detail of that mission in His teachings. And when we look at the greater teachings of Christ, then we can also say that part of the detail is, as disciples are made among the nations, a transformation takes place. What transformation? First of all, a transformation takes place in the lives of individuals. And secondly, as those individuals move out and continue on the mission of God, and they are serious about it, the end result, the end game very well could be that as individuals are transformed, and more of them are, whole cultures could be transformed. And I would suggest to you that that at least is the intended goal of the mission. And some people may ask, how do I get that? I mean, we understand that the gospel transforms individual lives. Many of us in the auditorium today who have trusted Christ have had our lives transformed by the gospel. And so we get the individual piece. But where does this transform whole cultures come into play? Well, let me show you a couple of parables in Matthew chapter 13. If you look at Matthew 13, 31 and 32, those verses contain two parables. 31 to 33, I should say. The first is the parable of the mustard seed. The second is the parable of the leaven. Now let me read you those two parables. He put another parable before them saying, quote, "The kingdom of God," or the kingdom of heaven, those two terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament, "the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." And so Jesus takes this word picture of a mustard seed that grows into a mustard tree, and He says the kingdom of God is like that. Then right on its heels, He gives another parable in verse 33. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. If you don't know what leaven is, think yeast. That's what leaven is. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So the question is, what in the world are these parables talking about? Now, I've read commentaries. Some of you have read commentaries. Commentaries are cool. The problem is, if you read a lot of them, you find that there's not a lot of agreement commentary to commentary sometimes. And if you read commentaries about what these parables are about, you'll find differing views, differing interpretations of what they're about. In fact, one of the commentaries gives such detail about the parable of the mustard seed that the person tries to put an interpretation behind what the grain is and what the tree is and what the birds are and what the garden is and what the nest is and what the branches are. And it's pretty interesting to read. The only problem is when I look at that and I understand the nature of parables, I think to myself, wow, that sure seems to be a lot of detail when it really seems like Jesus is trying to communicate a single principle. Same with the leaven. Sometimes people interpret the leaven parable by saying what this means is the kingdom of God is going to be corrupted by the leaven. Well, I look at the simple English and kind of look at the Greek behind it and I say, I'm not sure how you got there. Because that's not what it says. It says the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that gets planted and grows into a big tree. The kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman puts in 3 measures of dough, and the whole 3 measures of dough are leavened. Here's the point of the parable. The parable of the mustard seed and of the leaven, the first of these two parables reveal how the kingdom of God spreads. It grows like mustard seed, starts small, grows into large influence. And the parable of the leaven speaks of the permeating action of the kingdom of God. It permeates like leaven. If you know anything about baking bread, you know that you get your dough all ready, and then you take your yeast culture and you pour water on the yeast culture at a certain temperature. Has to be the right temperature. You kill the yeast. You stir it up and you put it into the dough and you knead it into the dough. And then you take a cloth that's wet and put it on top of the dough and you leave it for a while, and when you come back, that yeast will have fermented that whole chunk of dough, and all that dough will have started rising. A friend of mine and I made bread one time, and we did the yeast and put it in and kneaded it down and covered it with a wet cloth, and we went out to run some errands, and we stayed away all afternoon, and when we came back, the yeast had not only taken over the bowl and overflowed, it was looking like it was trying to take over the counter. I mean, it was like the blob, only it wasn't green. It was a trip. We said, wow, man, I don't know if we made too much yeast or not. But that's what yeast does. You put it into a lump of dough and it ferments the whole lump. That's all Jesus is saying. That the kingdom of God is like leaven. It permeates. You know what? If you read the Bible, you'll see that the Bible attests to the fact that the kingdom of God has the power to do that. If you read through history, you see that history attests to the fact that the kingdom of God has the power to do that. And you'll see from the Bible and history that the kingdom of God really is like a mustard seed, and it really is like yeast that's planted in measures of dough, and it does have the power to spread and permeate in phenomenal ways. Let me give you some examples. The book of Acts gives us the birth of the church and the beginning of the spread of the gospel. And if you study church history after that, you will find that 10 persecutions broke out against the church in the first century. They were designed to stamp it out of existence. Instead, the persecutions caused it to grow like wildfire. And before Constantine came to power, the gospel of Christ had pretty much conquered pagan Rome. When Constantine came to power, there were so many believers that he declared it the legal religion of the empire. And when the persecution was removed, that's when Christianity began to fail in its influence. But in the first three centuries of the church's life, the kingdom of God, mediated through the gospel, permeated the Roman Empire. That's simple history. You go through church history, you find times like the Reformation, or you find times of what we call historic revival, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, where there are examples of the kingdom of God, His rule, mediated through the gospel, permeating whole cultures, whole tribes, whole towns, whole cities. That was one of the effects of the Wesley Whitfield revivals of the 1700s. You jump forward into the modern era, there are nations that boast up to 50% of their population as being Christians in some parts of Asia. If you go down through Central and South America, you see the gospel spreading like wildfire. The church in Korea is strong. They send missionaries to us. If you want to bring it closer to home, in one of the most recent UC Berkeley alumni magazines, there was a feature story about the influence of evangelical Christianity on the Berkeley campus. Bob Warnock was telling me about it. He said, I've been getting this magazine for 30 years because he graduated from UC Berkeley. He said, there has never been an article about evangelical biblical Christianity in the Berkeley alumni magazine ever. And there was a feature article about the Christian faith in that magazine. And as he read the article, what he said was that the faith as it is in Jesus is at the forefront of the minds of those who oversee Berkeley. And the reason is because 42 or 43% of the population of students are Asians, and 33% of them are evangelical Christians, and they are having such an impact on the campus of UC Berkeley for Christ that they are becoming a force to contend with. And not politically, mind you, but rather through the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ and seeing other people come to know Christ. And their presence is beginning to transform that campus. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if they ever reach 52% Christians on the Berkeley campus? I'll tell you what would happen. By the grace of God, the pH of the campus would turn upside down. And it would change the culture of what many people know as Berserkly. Right? How is it happening? By an influx of Asian students who love Jesus and their evangelistic efforts. That's how it's happening. Just like it happened in the first century. It's pretty amazing. This sort of transformation by Jesus Christ through the gospel can indeed happen even today throughout Morgan Hill, the Bay Area, and beyond. If and when those who trust in Jesus realize this, take the time to get the noise out of their lives, which might be faulty theology that denies that it can happen, and which might be all the distractions that our society puts on our plate, and instead of getting sidetracked in one of two ways, begin to participate with Jesus and His mission in the world as we're called to participate in the New Testament. That's why I say that the mission of West Hills Community Church is the transformation of Morgan Hill, the Bay Area, and beyond by and for Jesus Christ through the gospel. Because that's the impact that the gospel has when Jesus' followers simply start sharing it and proclaiming it. Now, this is God's mission in the world, and as a church, we're participating in it. But the question is, what is God's means to accomplish this mission? You know what? That's a great question. Let me answer it this way. The Bible tells us really clearly that Jesus' chosen means in accomplishing His mission has always been and continues to be people. It's always the way that it's been. People whose lives have been transformed by Him and who, as they follow Jesus, share with others the good news of Jesus. And the result when His followers actually follow Him and His mission is the church multiplies and grows throughout a region. And then it can't be contained to that region and it splashes over into other regions. That also is history. And I'll just say it this way, not because of politics. Politics destroys the message of the gospel. But because of simple faith, as simple believers preach and teach Jesus out of transformed lives. Let me give you some examples. If you read through the gospel in Acts, you meet many, many people. And you meet many, many people, individual people, and they're named. And sometimes detail about their lives are given. And the people that are named, for the sake of this illustration, would be people who come in contact with Jesus and have their lives transformed, and then they're used by Jesus to proclaim Him and see other people's lives transformed. And so you come across a guy named Peter and his brother Andrew, who were fishermen, but not very good at it. And you come across a guy named James and his brother John, who were dock worker fishermen, and Jesus actually nicknamed them Sons of Thunder. And that gives you an idea of what kind of guys they probably were. I suspect that before Jesus connected with them, they were the kind of guys that could easily get on your case and in your face. They were sons of thunder. James got killed quick. It was probably because he was so intense. He had his head chopped off by Herod. You meet people like Mary Magdalene. The Gospel of Luke says that seven demons were cast out of Mary Magdalene by Jesus, saying that part of the transformation that comes when a person comes in contact with Christ is that if a person is oppressed or owned by the demonic, Jesus has the power to set them free. You come across people like Mary and Martha. Mary got it. Martha was busy. And Jesus gently rebukes her for being so busy that she doesn't have time to sit at His feet and learn. You meet a guy like Lazarus, who after he was dead 4 days, Jesus raised him back to life. And that was such a testimony to the Jews that the Jews said, we got to kill this Lazarus guy, because as long as he's running around, other people are believing in Jesus. And that while we're at it, we need to rub Jesus out too, because if we don't stop this guy, the Romans are going to come and take away our place in our nation. You meet people like Matthew, who got redeemed by Christ from being a crooked, embezzling tax collector. You meet a guy like Paul, who was so focused in his own religiosity that he thought he was cooler than everybody else and tried to kill a bunch of believers until God knocked him off his horse one day in a trip to Damascus. You meet a guy like Barnabas. You meet a guy like John Mark, who was a failure. And he was a failure so bad that Paul rejected him. But Barnabas takes him aside and teaches him to walk with Christ, and he becomes profitable to Paul for ministry. You meet a lady named Phoebe. You meet Philip's daughters. You meet a lady named Lydia, who is the first believer in Philippi. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. The Bible is filled with individuals, and it tells us enough about their lives that we can deduce what the impact Christ had on their lives was once they came to realize the fact that He was the Son of God. And do you know who these people were? This is one of the pieces that I like the most. Let me tell you who they were not. They were not pastoral superstars who had all the skills and talents necessary to razz and dazz crowds with their fancy marketing strategies and oratorical skills. That's not who they were. They were common, everyday people. With the exception of Paul, who had to be knocked off his horse, blinded and left helpless for 3 days because he was so full of himself, the people who followed Jesus in the first century and who turned the world upside down were people just like you and me. They were a bunch of nobodies telling everybody about the one somebody, Jesus Christ, the Lord from glory. They were people like these young people who desire to get involved and do something about an injustice in the world. They were people just like you and me who were lit off by Christ. And they changed their world for Christ because they chose to be with Him on His mission. Let me show you an illustration. Look at Acts 11. This is one of my favorite stories. And one of the reasons it's one of my favorite stories is because nobody's named. Nobody's given credit. And so it's about these unknown people that do something simple. And from what they do simply, God does something great and marvelous. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. The writer to the Acts picks up the story from Acts chapter 9 after the persecution that broke out because Stephen was killed. And then Saul was converted. And so this is a continuation of a story that started. But there was a big persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. And the big persecution that broke out in Jerusalem caused a lot of the followers of Jesus to flee out of that area to escape the persecution. And so in verse 19 of Acts 11, this is what it says. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now who were the Hellenists? The Hellenists were non-Jews. They were the group of people who, in the eyes of many Jews, didn't deserve to hear the gospel. But these guys come down and they preach Jesus to the Hellenists. So what happens? Look at verse 21. "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." The report then comes to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, so they send Barnabas to Antioch. When he comes and sees God's grace, he's happy. He exhorts them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas goes and finds Saul at Tarsus and brings Saul to Tarsus, and so those two guys teach for a whole year the people in this church in Antioch. These people were so insignificant that they are not even named. That's why I like the story so much. They were just nobodies telling everybody about the somebody. And their names don't even make it into the book of Acts. Meaning that who they were particularly is not even remembered. But they started the church in Syrian Antioch. And if you know anything about the spread of the gospel in the first century, the name of the church in Syrian Antioch is known. Because out of Syrian Antioch was launched the first aggressive mission trip by Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles in Asia Minor. Just because a bunch of nobodies decided to tell everybody, including non-Jews, about the somebody, Jesus the Christ. And all of Paul's mission journeys were launched out of the church in Syrian Antioch. And so since people are God's chosen means, we labor to raise up a people who love and treasure Jesus so much that they participate with him in his mission in their own neighborhood, schools, places of employment, elsewhere, to multiply churches as well, which have the same focus throughout the Bay Area and beyond. The bottom line is God is on a mission in the world, and as a church, we are on a mission with him, and he wants all of us who trust Christ to join him as participants in his mission if we're not already doing so. So those are the first two points. Here's the third. In light of these things, the question becomes, how can I participate in God's mission in my local area, in my country, in my world, if I'm not already doing so, or if I'm tired of doing it like I've been doing it? Well, that's a great question. I've got some great answers for you. And I want to start at the most basic level. And so, how do I participate with God in his mission? With us at West Hills in his mission. I'm going to make a presupposition here. I'm going to be presupposing that you already trust Jesus and are trying to follow him. And if you already trust Jesus and are trying to follow him, then there's one truth you need to realize and one action you need to take. And this is the first application. Here's the truth that you need to realize. If you trust Christ and you're trying to follow him, you've not been saved and delivered and made new for nothing. God has a purpose for you knowing him. And Jesus desires for you to be an active participant with him in his mission wherever you are. At home, in the neighborhood, at work, at school, on the sports field, etc. That runs throughout the Gospels, and it's the testimony of the letters. That's the realization. If you're in Christ this morning, you're called to be with Jesus in his mission wherever you are. So here's the action that must be taken. As a follower of Jesus, we then take action by growing in character to be more like Jesus while growing and knowing His Word so that we think more like Jesus. And as you begin, then you start serving and loving others wherever you are, showing mercy to the poor, working for justice for the oppressed. Jim Martin last week was talking about International Justice Mission's work in the world, and that's what that message was all about. There's need for that overseas. That's what these young people are involved in. There's need for that in the United States. And as you do these things, as you're more like Jesus and think more like Jesus, and as you do these things, you explain to people the good news about Jesus, the gospel. That's what Tony Miano's message was about. And one of the recurring themes in his message was this, that no matter how many good works you do for people that are in need, no matter how much you pursue justice for somebody that's oppressed, no matter how you visit the widows and the orphans, no matter how many good works you do, unless you verbally share the good news of Jesus, that Christ lived and died and rose so that sinners can be saved, you have not communicated the gospel of Christ. It's all a package. It all comes together. And so as you're doing these things in the name of Jesus, explain to people the good news about Jesus, how He changed your life, and how He is the motivator behind how you live your life now. Let me tell you why those two things are so important. There's no more powerful witness to the freedom, love, power, and deliverance that's found in Jesus than a changed life. Let me tell you something. Mary Magdalene was delivered from 7 demons. If she talked to a woman in the first century who was oppressed by the devil, she had a testimony to share about how Jesus delivered her and His power could deliver that other person. If you're a person who has been delivered from your religiosity and humbled by the Lord so that you turn from religion and your sinfulness to faith in Jesus, you and the change in your life have a word to speak to those who are like you. If you're a rebellious sinner, the same is true. There is no more powerful witness to the freedom, love, power, and deliverance that is found in Jesus than a changed life lived in front of people for Jesus. And that changed life gives one the platform to share the gospel, but it's also, it can't be argued against. If people see the difference in your life Jesus makes, they cannot argue against the fact your life has been changed. They might not want to believe Jesus changed it. But if you're saying He changed it, that's indefensible from their perspective. You know what? The Apostle Paul goes so far as to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Corinthian believers were His letter of commendation, not letters written on stone, but written on human hearts by the Spirit, known and read by every man. In other words, what he was saying is, you Corinthian followers of Jesus are letters from the Spirit that other people read. What he's saying is, your changed life is being read by others, and that's a testimony to the power of the gospel. And so that's why it's got to start by growing in character and by growing to think more and more like Jesus. Here's the second bullet point. Connect with a community group, because in community with others of Jesus' followers, we grow and we learn to love and serve each other as fellow partners in the gospel. Listen, we need each other to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. The thing is, the church is not so much an event or a series of events we participate in. The church of Jesus is a community that we belong to. It's not a series of events we attend, but it's a community that we participate in with each other as we walk with Christ together. Here's a third application as we talk about the mission of God. Consider where you live. You say, well, what is that about? Let me explain to you what that's about. We're rapidly moving into a phase of being a multi-site, multi-campus, multi-congregational church. We have a second congregation in downtown San Jose. Lord willing, we'll see a third launch somewhere in San Jose sometime September to January this year, the first month of next year, Lord willing. We've got 150 people driving down from San Jose. Consider where you live. As we launch new campuses and churches, consider connecting with one of the new campuses or churches when one is going to start in your local area. Now, we realize some of you want to keep driving down. We're not going to say don't do that. But some of you might think, wow, something's starting close to me. Think about where you live and consider connecting. Why? So that you can help spread the good news of Jesus in your own local area and then bring those who are believing the gospel to unite with the faith community close to where they live. Finally, take advantage of other training and service opportunities as they come available. God may move some of you out of the area completely to other states. He may move some of you out of the country completely to other nations. He may connect you with some other specified, specific ministry. But generally, consider where you live as we begin to see campuses multiplied. Because you see, God is on a mission in the world. And as a church, we are on that mission with Him too. And He wants all of us who trust Jesus to join Him as participants in His mission if we are not already done so. That's the big idea. Now here's the closing thought. I've defined God's mission and the mission West Hills is on. And I've also explained what the means Jesus uses to accomplish His mission. And I've given you some bullet points as to how to participate if you follow Jesus. But you know what? The rest is up to you. If you're not participating in Christ's mission where you are, you can either choose to do so, or you can choose to sit on the sidelines. That's not my decision for you. Only you can make it. And you've got to work that decision out between you and the Lord. Let's pray. We just ask you, Father, to take what was spoken and use it for your glory. We just want to proclaim today, we love your Son. We love Jesus Christ. So many of us have been set free, delivered, saved. We've come into the freedom that belongs to your children. Because Christ lived and died and rose again, and He lives today to make intercession for us. And He's still in the business through the gospel by your Spirit of changing lives. And so many of us have been transformed. We just want to see that transformation spread and permeate throughout our community, throughout the Bay Area, throughout the whole world. And so we just ask, empower us toward that. I want to pray for these dear ones in front of me that serve with invisible children. I pray, Father, that you would be working in their lives, blessing them, empowering them in Christ, letting them know more and more about Jesus, helping them continue with the work that you have given them to do. I want to pray for Jacob and for Peace, who someday will go back to Uganda, that you would use them in a mighty way as two who belong to you. Not just to speak about deliverance from injustice, but to speak about the ultimate injustice, the destruction of sin, and the freedom that is theirs through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And now, Father, we pray, dismiss us. We look forward to coming back next week if we're able. But more than that, we look forward to leaving here today and entering our mission field. Our schools, our neighborhoods, our places of employment, our sports activities, wherever we might be found. And we ask you to make each of us nobodies who want to tell everybody about the one somebody, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen.